If you knew that you had a short time on this earth to live, how would you live it? What would you do? What would be the most important things or thing you would do if you just had a little while to live, if you knew? Well, Peter knew. Peter knew that his time was short. And in this little section of Scripture, verses 12 to 15, we see a precious glimpse into the heart of Peter. And we see the reason he wrote this letter. It's a wonderful portion of Scripture, really full of rich truth, where he is reminding us of our great salvation, and he's giving us an example of one who was fully committed to Christ until the very end. And it's here in these few verses, 12 through 15, that we see how Peter would have answered that question. And how, in fact, he did. At a time when he is certain that his life is close to its end, he is concerned for the church. He knew what they needed. And he knew that what they needed was not something plus Christ and not some new revelation, but a reminder of what they already had. Look first, as we look into Peter's heart. Look first that Peter's heart was to supply their need. Peter's heart was to supply their need. Look at verse 12. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Peter knew the need for the Christian to be reminded of the truth. Reminded of the truth. Now, they knew the truth, it says, already. They were established in the truth. Could be translated, strengthened in the truth. They were Christians. The truth is the truth of Christianity. As a summary of all of Christian truth. And they're the truths that he has presented here. And that's very likely what he means when he says the present truth. And that either is the truth that they presently have or the truth that he has just presented to them. The present truth. The precious faith of verse 1. Faith in the righteousness of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ in his salvation in verses 3 through 4. The all things for life and godliness by his power. And not only this, but the precious promises to come. And as you'll note as you read through 2 Peter, there is much talk of the second coming of Christ. And then there is sanctification. Adding to your faith, I'd rather it said supplying to your faith, the holy virtues of 5 through 7. And with those virtues being supplied, you're going to have assurance of salvation. That comes from faith. Faith is the foundation in Christ. And you have that assurance as you see those virtues present in your life and you see them grow. In verses 10 through 11. We see here in 12 through 15 Peter's pastoral heart. And it was to supply a need, and that need was to remember these things. It could be summed up in their salvation in Christ. Again, they know these things, he says. They know the truth. Peter acknowledges that. They were Christians. They were established. And yet they needed to be reminded, though you know and are established in the present truth. Now that is very important to us. to all mature Christians. We know the truth. We are established in the truth. And yet, we see here that we need to be constantly reminded of it. Peter's not saying you're ignorant. He's not saying you haven't learned these things. He's not speaking to them in any sort of condescending manner. He's not being arrogant in any way. He just acknowledges that there is a great need for the Christian to be constantly reminded, even when he knows the truth. And this is repeated quite often in verse 12, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Verse 13, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. In verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. In chapter 3, verse 1, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, which I stir up your minds by way of reminder. We need to be reminded. And isn't it sad how easily we forget? So we need to be reminded. Christians can forget. We can forget the greatness of salvation. We can forget the blessedness of assurance. And by it, we can wander into sin. So as a dutiful pastor and as a fellow saint, Peter reminds them. That's Peter's heart. That you be reminded. And I and every pastor aim to take our cue from that. I am here to remind you. The elders are here to remind you. That's what we do. Peter himself wrote this epistle to remind them. And he's gone from the greatness of salvation, the sufficiency of it, the need of sanctification, and the blessings of assurance that come from the fruit of faith that lead to love. And he's soon going to be moving into a statement on the Scriptures, which is so necessary for us to be reminded of. The infallibility that has been revealed in Scripture. The infallibility of Scripture. It is the Scriptures that we must know and be reminded of, and the truth found therein. There Jesus Christ is revealed to us. There salvation is revealed to us. There the way of holiness is revealed to us. Knowing that, and knowing is so prominent in this epistle, haven't we seen that? Knowing is so prominent. But knowing Scripture will be a safeguard against false teachers. Knowing our salvation is certain in Christ will be a safeguard against false teachers. And having that assurance of salvation will be a safeguard against false teachers, whom he will address very specifically in chapter 2. So Peter, as a dutiful minister, from the heart seeks to supply the need, which is remembrance. Remembrance. And so he repeats that. I'm here to remind you. Now that is very common in Scripture. Paul in Romans 15, verse 14 says, now I myself am confident concerning you. This is the end of the epistle. I'm so confident in you, he says. My brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And then he says this, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you. I'm so confident in you. I know that you know these things, and nevertheless, I have to remind you. Paul in Philippians 3:1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you is a safeguard. Paul tells Timothy, as he's handing on the baton to the faithful pastor Timothy, he says, remind them of these things. That's what we're doing. 2 Timothy 2:14. Jude 1:5. I want to remind you. And then he says, though you once knew this. I've got to remind you. That's the ministry. If you could boil it all down to reminding you of the truth. Now, would you observe that we are not teaching you new things? We are reminding you what is already found in Scripture. And sometimes you may be annoyed that you've heard these things before. It's like when we remind our children over and over and they roll their eyes. I know, Mom. I know, Dad. You know, you don't have to tell me again. And maybe you sort of feel that way about my preaching. And that probably is a good thing. Because my job is not to tell you something new. It's to tell you what you already know. It's to tell you what is already once for all delivered to the saints, to remind you. Now, I apologize when I don't say it a fresh way or I bore you, and that's not to be commended. But it is a challenge. It's a challenge to come up here every time and say the same truth in a different way. And I think that's the wonder of Scripture and the way God has delivered it to us. The way He's ordered His truth for us. He did not give us a systematic theology. It's truth couched in real contexts, in different life settings, in history, in relevant circumstances that afford all kinds of examples of application of these truths. It's just so colorful in that respect. And yet we see that as we compare Scripture with Scripture, it's really the same truth in a different way. It has a different nuance. It's the same truth, hopefully a clearer interpretation. It's the same truth, hopefully with many applications. But it's the same truth. We are not adding to Scripture. We are reminding you of it. We don't add to the truth. We remind you of it. And that's what I see as my duty. My duty, to be boiled down in a nutshell, is to remind you of the truth. And be glad that it's not different. That it's the same biblical truth. And when it's not, when it's some fantastic extra biblical truth, then be worried. And you know, because that is sort of the climate of our age, isn't it? And it's creeped into our churches and our pulpits. The next big thing. The next great speaker. The next new news flash. The next star. And you've got to keep people on the edge of their seats. There is so much sensory overload in that. And so they continually need the next fix. And they come in here and I'm a talking head. I don't even move that much. I just try to tell you what I've learned the Scriptures say and try to make some application. But the general populace, especially I suppose the teen generation, are looking for the next thing to gratify this insatiable impulse. And so many churches and speakers have succumbed to the pressure of that. Entertainment, bands, the stage mentality, the flat screens, the special guest speakers, the shock talk, I call it, using imprudent language in the pulpit, the coffee corner, whatever it is, just to keep people fixed. But what is really needed is good old-fashioned reminders of the scriptural truth of Jesus Christ, the cross, our great salvation, our light precious faith, the all things that we have for life and godliness, the blessings of salvation, the need to strive, the need for scriptural knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, and love. And Peter's heart is to remind us of those things. And that's my heart. My heart is that you would always come back to the strong foundation of Scripture. That you would be settled in Jesus Christ for your salvation. And know that you have everything you need in Him. Absolutely everything. And that you won't look for it outside of Scripture. I know you know it. And I know you've been established in it. And we don't need other and more. We need a reminder of the same. Peter's heart was to supply their need. And their need was to be reminded of what they have in Christ. As found in Scriptures. As he's going to elaborate in verses 16 through 21. So Peter's heart was to supply their need, which was remembrance. But his heart was also to serve to the full, to serve them to the full. Number two, look again at verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. The tent that he will shortly put off is his body. Tent was a very appropriate description. In this nomadic culture, it was very familiar. Many people lived their whole lives in tents. The patriarchs lived in tents. Abraham and Isaac lived in tents. And they would put them up and they would live and they would take them down and they would move on and they would put them up and they would live and they would take them down and move on. And Peter says, I'm about to put off my tent. I'm going to move on to glory. I'm about to die. But until I do, I'm going to serve you to the full. That's what he's saying. You remember the great Gettysburg Address? When I taught history for middle school, I made my 8th graders memorize that. It was great. I memorized it too. If I ever gave them something to memorize, I tried to do it myself. I'm not going to recite that. To commemorate, that was given at Gettysburg, the field where many soldiers died and gave their lives. They were commemorating a national funeral there when Lincoln spoke. And he said in that speech that the men there gave the last full measure of devotion. You remember that phrase? The last full measure of devotion. What a great line for those who gave their lives for a great cause. Those who gave everything they had. The last full measure of devotion. Peter says, I'm going to give you my last full measure of devotion. That's what I'm doing. I'm going to serve you to the very end. I'm going to remind you right up until the point I die. That's how important this is. Right up until I put off this tent. This is just a wonderful insight into Peter, isn't it? This faithful servant of Christ, giving it all. Peter didn't know anything about retirement. He didn't say to himself, you know, I'm the great apostle Peter. I've done a lot of stuff. I've done a lot of ministry. I wrote 1 Peter. I can relax. I can retire. No, he didn't say anything like that. As long as I am in this tent, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. What an example. That needs to be the heart of every minister of Christ. That needs to be the heart of every elder. That needs to be the heart of every saint. In Peter's heart, the church of Christ was the most important thing. All that he did was in the cause of Christ and in the people of Christ. All you do in your life should be for the cause of the church. Do you realize that? All you do in your life should be for the cause of the Church of Christ. Your relations, your family, your job, your schooling should be in service to Christ and His body, His church. You're not here to build your own life or your own career. You're here to serve the Church of Christ. You're here to serve the people of God. Peter's heart was to serve to the full. Till he died. That's all he could give, isn't it? The last full measure of devotion. And he gave it. Now he says there, I'm going to do this by stirring you up. By reminding you. To stir you up by reminding you. It literally means to awaken you. To awaken you. It conveys a very aggressive sort of shaking till one is awake. It's used, for example, of the rising up of the sea, the stirring up of the sea of Galilee in the storm in John 6:18. It's used of the disciples awakening Jesus in one of those Galilean sea storms in Luke 8:24. And you remember how in one of the accounts, but he's so asleep and in such a peaceful rest that they had to stir him up with great effort to waken him. Peter says, while I live, I'm going to stir you awake by reminding you of the truth. You know, maybe the closing of the eyes in verse 9. Do you remember when we went through that? Where they were blind because they closed their eyes. Maybe that was sleepiness. Maybe they were falling asleep. And in their falling asleep, they're close your eyes. There, by the way, those who are not active in pursuing the fruit of faith, he says literally, it says, they are blind, having closed their eyes. That's a more literal and, I think, better translation. And then he uses an aorist tense, which would indicate to us the cause of their blindness, the cause of their closing their eyes and their sleepiness, which is they forgot. When you forget, it's a self-induced sleep with regard to the truth. Did you get that? When you forget, it's a self-induced sleep with regard to the truth. Peter says, I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to waken you out of your forgetful sleep by reminding you. Now that suggests to us a danger, right? There's a danger of being lulled to sleep by a sort of forgetfulness. We have these great truths, great salvation truths. We've been strengthened in them. And we can get complacent. We can get apathetic. It can become routine. And we sort of rest. We sleep. We get a spiritual amnesia. Michael Griffiths wrote a book called God's Forgetful Pilgrims. And in it he said this, and I quote, Christians collectively seem to be suffering from a strange amnesia. A high proportion of people who go to church have forgotten what it's all for. Week by week they attend services in a special building and go through their particular time-honored routine, but give little thought to the purpose of what they are doing. The Bible talks about the bride of Christ, but the church today seems like a ragged Cinderella, hideous among the ashes. She has forgotten that she's supposed to be growing up to be a beautiful lady. End quote. They've forgotten. Peter says, I don't ever want that to happen to you, and so I'm going to shake you awake. I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. And that can happen. It can happen to true Christians. They can forget and they can be in some sort of sleeping condition. Now, Peter knows that by experience, by personal experience. So you can know the truth, you can be strengthened in the truth, and you can forget. Do you remember how often Peter and the disciples were taught the truth by the Lord Himself? You considered the close proximity of that teaching, the disciples' teaching with Christ, the intimacy they had, the opportunities to clarify those truths. You know, and Peter was a principal disciple of Christ, wasn't he? He was one of the three that came into that closer communion. Peter, James, and John. We always see them in a little closer communion. And he was, in fact, first among them. Those three were often shown a little more than the rest. Remember the Transfiguration, where they're taken up on the mountain and they see the glory of God in Christ. Those three are up there. They had that rare intimacy, that rare exposure to the truth and His teaching. And you would, I think, be tempted to say, if that had been me, I would have never fallen. I would have never slept. I would never forget. But look at Peter. Peter had teaching after teaching, truth after truth by the Lord Himself in intimate fashion. And when he was away from Christ, or when he forgot, he fell. And one time he literally fell asleep, right? Peter's own experience in the garden shows us that we can have great teaching, we can know the truth, and we can sleep. Jesus asked the disciples to watch with Him and pray. He actually took, in one account it says that He took the three, Peter, James, and John, and He took them with Him further as He moved away. And He asked them to watch and pray, and He moved off to pray, and He came back an hour later, and they were asleep. Peter knows what a real danger this is to Christians. If it can happen under that kind of intense, intimate training, it can happen to the best of us. We can sleep when we ought to be awake. Peter remembered that. We all need that stirring awake. Peter also knew this, again, by personal experience, that in trial, he could deny the very truth that he knew well and believed, right? Turn to Luke chapter 22, would you, please? He could deny the Savior, and he himself did. Luke 22, verses 31 The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Now he directly addresses Simon twice. Simon, Simon. But the pronoun is in the plural. He's going to sift all the disciples. And we know that happened. They all fled when Judas and the soldiers came for Christ. They all fled. But there's a little more intense directive here for Peter, isn't there? "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And he said to Peter, I tell you, Peter, that the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Peter knew him. Peter loved him. This kind of response, I'm ready to go to prison and death. That was a genuine response. He loved Christ. Peter knows that you can be very close and have great intentions. And when the pressure comes, you can fall away. You can even deny the Savior. Look at verse 54. Having arrested him, that's Christ, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him, but he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Verse 59, then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Apparently, they were in such proximity that they could see each other. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. It's a very, very heartbreaking account, frankly. Peter knew by his own experience that you can know the truth, you can know it well, you can believe it, you can be strong one moment, you can be resolute, and the next moment you can fall. You can deny the very Savior you love. And so we need reminders. And that's why we meet weekly, to stir up each other's minds in the truth. Because we easily forget. Peter says, I'm going to give everything I have to remind you right up until I die. He knew. Look at verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. You know, Peter's denial of Christ must have always given him no little pain, and not a little regret, even after he was restored. I think Peter, above all the disciples, needed reaffirmation after the resurrection, don't you? They all defected. They all denied him and fled, but for Peter, there was such a sort of gross, provocative denial. It was a weakness. It wasn't what he really wanted. He really loved Christ. He succumbed to the pressure, the heat of the moment, the forgetfulness that is brought on by fear. He needed reaffirmation. And Jesus gave that to him. In John chapter 21, you remember he appeared at the Sea of Galilee and the disciples had gone fishing. He's on the shore. He's not appearing completely as he was before. They don't recognize him until he says, children, have you caught any fish? And they hadn't. And he told them to put cast the net on the other side. And then they had a great haul of fish. And one of the disciples, it might have been John there, said, it is the Lord. And Peter, you remember Peter, he was just so quick to act, probably without thinking sometimes. He just, jumped into the water and swam. Didn't even wait for the rest of the guys. Didn't worry about the fish and the boat. He just jumped in. He swam to Christ. And they ate with him on the shore, and they knew that it was him. And in that time, Jesus pulled Peter away to himself, and he said, three times he said, "Do you love me?" And three times he told Peter to feed his sheep. Feed my sheep. Peter needed that restoration. And then he said this in John 21. In John 21, verse 18. Right after he had reaffirmed Peter, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you, tie you, bind you, and carry you where you do not wish." This Jesus told Peter that when he was older, that he would be bound and he would be taken where he didn't want to go. He's probably around 70 years old now. He knew it would be close. And he knew what Christ was saying to him, that he would be bound and killed. If he is in Rome in prison, he can read the tea leaves. Nero is on the throne, and it's very likely we think Paul was probably executed before him. Peter's in prison. He knows that this is it. The spreading out of the hand. Look at verse 19. We know this is death, because it says in verse 19, "This he spoke, signifying but by what death he would glorify God." And the spreading out of the hands and being bound may not just refer to being hauled away to prison. It may also indicate the cross. The spreading out of the hands to be tied or nailed there. Jesus made it clear to Peter that he wouldn't just die in his sleep of old age. He would die a forced death of execution. And how would you like to live the rest of your life? He probably was told this. He's probably in his mid-30s, late to mid-30s, when he's told this. How would you like to live the rest of your life knowing that that is coming about and soon you'll die? I think that would certainly change the way you live, wouldn't it? Watson asked me recently, "What would I do if I had a year to live?" That is a great question, isn't it? What if you have a year to live? And how you answer that will be a barometer of your Christian faith and what you value. Would you be like Peter, who is determined to give the last full measure of devotion? To selflessly serve the church right up until he goes? Have some insignificant, selfish goal that really won't count for eternity? We see in Peter a pattern to imitate. Supply the needs of the saints and serve until the end. By the way, the unanimous tradition of church history says that Peter was crucified under Nero. Nero himself committed suicide in 60 AD when things went bad for him. Took the cowardly way out. So this letter was likely written before that, if he did truly die under Nero. Church history says that before he was crucified, he was forced to watch the crucifixion of his wife. And it's said that during his wife's crucifixion, he was at the base of her cross, repeating these words, "Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord." Then Peter himself was bound and crucified. He pleaded with them not to crucify Him like His Lord. He said He was unworthy to die like Him, and so they crucified Him upside down. And He departed from the temporary tent to a better permanent home. By the way, the word decease in verse 15 is the word exodus. It's exactly the transliteration, exodus. And it draws our mind when God delivered His people from Egypt to the exodus. And maybe Peter had a little bit of that in mind, because for him, what he's saying here is, my death is a victory, it's a triumph, and it's liberation. But until that happened, he would serve right up until the end. In fact, it tells us here, as we go back to 2 Peter, that he wasn't even sort of satisfied with that, with serving Christ right up until the end. He wanted to serve the church beyond the grave, if you will. Look at verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease or my exodus. Peter's heart, number three, was to ensure the future. To ensure the future. I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. He wanted to leave a legacy. He wanted to leave a reminder. He wasn't content with serving in person. He wanted to remind them in some way after he was gone. He wanted to do this so that they would themselves be able, through his teaching, to remind themselves. That comes out a little more in the original language. He wants them to be able to remind themselves. He is saying, I'm going to make every effort with all that I have left and whatever I can leave to ensure your future. He wants to leave a lasting legacy. Not for himself. Not so they'll remember him per se, but so they will remember the Savior and the great salvation in Christ, and that they'll stand tall in the face of coming false teachers and worldly scoffers. How do you want to be remembered? What legacy will you leave this world with? What legacy will you leave the church members with? What will they think of you? What will your children think of you? How will you be remembered? You will be remembered. You will leave some sort of legacy. But what? Our children just last night were laughing around the table as they were telling Watson and me of some of our quirks. It gets you thinking about what they will remember when you're dead. What will people remember about you? What will your children remember? Will it be that you were consumed with money and sports and play and self and your career? What? Or will it be that you gave your life serving the Lord? Will it be that you wanted the best for them in the Lord? And that whatever you were busy doing, whatever you had to do, it was always with a mindset to do it for the Lord. It was always for the people of the Lord and for them. Peter's heart was to so equip them that when he was gone, they would be reminded of Christ and salvation in Him. They'd be able to remember themselves. The word careful, I just want to point this out to you again, it's the word eager and zealous that has already been used in verse 5 and verse 10. He's repeating this. Diligent. The word diligent there in the New King James. It's a word full of effort. It's a striving word. He said in verse 5 and verse 10, you make every effort. Look, I'm making every effort for you. And he's going to strive while he has every last ounce of breath that they would be able, from his teaching and his example, to remind themselves. And so when they think of Peter in the future, they're going to think of Christ. And they're going to think of salvation. and they're going to think of salvation, sanctification, etc. Now, this probably refers to this letter. Through this letter, which they will read in the future, possibly after his death, they will be reminded of these things. And in fact, that is what we are doing, isn't it? We are in this glorious way fulfilling Peter's heart desire. Posthumously, we are being reminded by him of our sufficient salvation in Christ. We're reminded of the need to strive for holiness. We're reminded of the benefits of the fruit of that, which is assurance and protection against coming error. And by it, that is this letter, we're able to remind ourselves. It's just incredible. Peter's heart should be our heart. To supply the needs of the saints, to remind them, to serve until the end, to ensure the future by leaving a lasting legacy whereby those we've touched would be stronger in Christ when we leave. If they're, you know, I want my kids, if they remember me, I want them to remember that I exhorted them to follow Christ. Beloved, there is much that must be done while we are still in this tent. We all have a certain amount of time. We don't know. Only a small, divinely determined amount of time. It is short, even if you're able to live very old. It's short. Amen? It's short. We must use it for the Lord and His people. The aged must redeem the time. The young must beware. You do not know when the Lord will call you yonder. Serve the Savior while you can and serve His people. We take great comfort from Peter and his attitude that this body is just a tent. This life is not the end. Peter doesn't seem to be concerned at all for losing that now, does he? It's just a mode of service for him. He's concerned for the saints in the church. He is certain of that. He is certain of his glorious future. He is certain, verse 11, that he is going to enter that eternal kingdom himself. He wants you to be certain too. And whether we put off this tent before Christ comes, or whether we are here when he returns, we are to look to Jesus Christ. We are to be reminded of his salvation. Peter wants us to remember our great salvation. He wants us to have assurance of his coming. He wants us to serve until the end. So he leaves us reminding us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this insight into Peter. So wonderful to see your disciples. Oh, he was so flawed without you. And when he forgot, he stumbled and fell, and he slept, and he even denied. Father, so often we feel so battered, feel so weak. And I pray that you would encourage your people to be reminded of our great Savior and our great salvation, and to make every effort, just like Peter did, in their own personal lives, and to encourage the saints by way of reminder. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.